Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to learn a little bit more. Each time we carefully study the Bible, there's a little bit more that we can learn. And remember the principle that we learned about long ago from Isaiah 28, that our recognition of truth comes slow. Hear a word, there a word, little by little, line by line. It doesn't suddenly we don't know everything. Suddenly we are. In fact, once in a while I run into people who are just getting excited about the Bible. They're hearing the gospel and my, then they want to know everything immediately. And they fail to realize, no, that's not the way God does it. We learn we're sinners. We learn that Christ is the Savior. And then slowly on, we learn a little bit more, a little bit more. And after all, when we think of this universe, how complex it is, and how many different individuals make their living or their life's work to try to understand just a tiny bit of something about the world. Well, it's the same way with the Bible. We try to learn something from the Word, and each time, of course, it enriches our relationship with Christ. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah 17 through the opening chapters of Jeremiah, and constantly it's been negative, because it's talking about the end of the church age and God's wrath or God's judgment that has come upon the churches. But now we have come right in the middle of Jeremiah 17, and God stops for just a moment, bringing his tirade, his warnings, his judgments against, first of all, against Judah of long ago, as well as against the church age of our day. And he spends a few verses getting at some fundamental principles. It's almost like it's time to take a breather. You know, there's been so much pressure on the sin of mankind. Now let's talk about who mankind is. Let's find something out about him. And so in a few verses, God has some very important things to say. For example, in verse 7 of Jeremiah 17, we looked at this briefly in our last study. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And we saw that word hope is trust. It's the same word, as a matter of fact, as the first word, trusteth. That is, here's a fundamental principle, that if we truly want blessing, and maybe we better define blessing for a moment, because a lot of people say bless you this and bless you that, and the Bible uses the word blessed, and we particularly think of the Beatitudes, the blessings, if you will, of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are, and so on. And to be blessed means to have the highest good. When we bless God, for example, we're desiring the highest good for him. And the highest good for him is what? That his will might be done in our lives, that his will might be done in the world and in everything that he plans to do. Well, here it is, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. We're going to have the highest good. We're going to truly realize true blessing only as we trust in God, as we hang our lives on him all together. And this is easily said and is very difficult to follow up with, because what is the nature of man? What is the nature of man? We're skeptical. We, on the one side, we're skeptical. On the other side, we're proud. We're arrogant. We're quite confident in our ability to make our way in life, thank you. We'll go to God only when we have a need, but basically we'll just get along. In fact, I find even in my life, I sometimes have to stop cold in my tracks. Wait a minute, I've been trusting way too much in me, what I think I can do or what I know or my wisdom, and I know this is going to head for disaster. I know it will, because I don't trust me. I know how frail I am. I know how little my wisdom is. And And so I have to stop right there and begin to cry to God, "Oh God, have mercy and help my trust to be in you altogether. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I don't want to trust me, and I don't trust me at all, because when I look back at my life, at the many times when I have trusted me and I've fallen, I haven't done the wise thing. I've got plenty of experience to know. I can speak very personally about that. Well, it's if our trust is in the Lord, in Jehovah, and remember the word Lord here is Jehovah, and namely it is God in as the Savior. He is the one that we put our trust in altogether. And when we do that, now verse 8, and this is where we're going to continue with, "He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful," that is, afraid. This is an old English word for being frightened or afraid, "in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Here's a principle. God uses the parabolic language, metaphorical language, and for frequently uses the idea of a tree relating to us. In fact, remember what the Bible says, "By your fruits ye shall know them." Well, where does fruit come from? It comes from a plant, and God uses the fig tree, for example, as a picture of a national Israel that would bear fruit. And, of course, when we look at a sentence like that, "By your fruits ye shall know them," a lot of people have an enormous misconception about that. We better talk about that for a moment, because it says, "Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." I went to the end of the verse before I began with the beginning of the verse, but there is a kind of fruit that by which we can know them. "By your fruits ye shall know them." And so there are countless people calling themselves quote-unquote Christian. I am a Christian. I am a member in full communion in a local congregation. I lead a very decent moral life. My children are all under careful supervision. I have not ever broken any laws of the land. I live a very, very careful life, and I read the Bible. I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and I'm willing to testify in a moment that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so obviously the fruit of my life can be seen, that is, that I am a true child of God. As a matter of fact, I have served for many, many years as an elder throughout many years of the church age. And one of the big tasks, one of the most difficult tasks of an elder, as they meet together and interview some individual who wants to become a member of the congregation. And the theory is you only want true believers as members in full communion. So invite this individual into an elders meeting, and you begin to ask questions, trying to figure out where is there fruit here that we can see that indicates this person is truly a true believer. And so you ask this question and that question, and you can get very good answers. This person may happen to be a good speaker, have a very winsome personality, and smile quite a bit. You are very impressed by this person, and you think, the fruit is there, the evidence is there, the kind of lifestyle this person is living in and so on is really there. This person probably is a child of God. I got to admit, every time I went through a meeting of this kind, and this was not infrequent at all through many years, I always ask myself later on, how do we know really what's in the heart of that person? How do we really know whether that person is a child of God? Well, the fruit seems to indicate that he is. And on the other hand, we might have someone who appeared who is an introvert, spoke poorly, couldn't collect his thoughts, frightened out of his wits because here are these solemn men looking at her, at this individual. They're in the hot seat, and so you ask questions and they hesitate and halt and stutter, and you think, I don't know whether she really has any idea of what a child of God is. And maybe at the end of an interview you say, well, we're not really certain. Come back again in 6 months, and maybe in the meanwhile you learn more from the Word of God. And again, you have finished that meeting and you think, now, maybe that person was a true child of God. We couldn't see the heart, and we turned that person down for membership. But when we say all those things, then we have to ask the question, well, what did Christ mean by your fruits ye shall know them? Well, the answer comes, I believe, from Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we read there about the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, as we learn more and more about what a child of God is, we learn that when we are a true child of God, when we truly have become saved, we receive a brand new resurrected soul. And and we not only receive a resurrected soul, but now we're energized by God Himself, and God Himself indwells us. So that ought to make a huge difference in our lifestyle. Well, how does that operate? Well, Galatians 5 says, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, let's start right out with the number one evidence of the fruit of the Spirit: love. And now, if we're not careful, we can get sidetracked again, because what is love? Well, this individual we're talking to is such a dear person, and obviously this person loves the members of the congregation. Has an attitude toward others that is very loving in every way, and so she or he meets that requirement, certainly. No, we got sidetracked because we got to define love. God has to define love. All right, now we go to John 14, and this is the only way we're going to be able to find the fruit of the Spirit, or find if a person have some idea whether a person truly is a child of God. Okay, we read in John 14, in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Oh, I see. The fruit of the Spirit is that is love, and love means that individual has an intense desire to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? The Bible. Now, in the church age, the church created its own problem. It created its own problem because it decided that truth was embodied in the congregation, in their creeds and in their doctrines, and therefore, if a person truly was ready to obey all that the church taught and faithfully did so, then that would be a good expression of the fruit of the Spirit, of love. That love was seen in his life, because after all, what we in our denomination teach, that is truth. And that would indicate, therefore, a love for Christ. Now, the failure was that just because you want to follow the congregation, what it teaches, that doesn't mean that you love God. Because what about if the congregation is teaching something that is contrary to the will of God? Are you ready to disobey what your pastor and elders are saying in order to be more faithful to the Word of God. If you're a true believer, if you truly love God, if you want to keep all of His commandments, you'd have to do that. Now, do you see the problem you have right there? Right at that moment, you've lost any possibility of knowing whether that person is a child of God. Of course, ultimately, we don't judge others anyway. The pastor and the elders were doing their best with the limited knowledge that they had, and of course they got lots of people in there who were not true believers because nobody could see the heart of anybody. Finally, the only place where we try to figure out whether the fruit of the Spirit is seen in my life is by looking in the mirror. I have to look. Am I someone who really has a desire to do the will of God? Even though it may be that if I were in a local congregation, I would have to disobey the doctrine that our congregation holds, if I find that it's, after careful analysis from the Bible, that it was contrary to the Bible. And the consequence of that is I might be excommunicated. I might be thrown out. See how complex all this is? Because then the next thing, the pastor and the elder is going to come to you. Well, who in the world do you think you are? What kind of a theologian do you think you are? Do you know more than we do? And now you are taking a position and standing over against the doctrine that all of us in this congregation teach. And so you can see this whole subject is very, very complex and very difficult. But today we don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem with that because today we're not a part of a congregation if we're going to be really faithful to the Word of God. Each of us have to look at the Bible individually and ask yourself, first of all, about intent. Now, I may not obey as perfectly as I should, and nobody could obey perfectly because we don't have that big an understanding, but is my intent, my attitude, that I want to obey God whatever I understand from the Word of God. And if it means that I have to change my position on some doctrine, I'll do it in a minute if I truly believe I'm getting it from the Word of God. And if I find that I hold a doctrine and it is not as faithful as it should be, I am ready to be corrected. And that is when we can look in the mirror and say, yes, I truly believe that Christ is my Savior. I truly have a want to do the will of God. Well, we're a long ways away from trees, but the fruit comes from trees. The fruit comes from trees. And God now describes, let's go back to our verse here. God describes what the true believer is, that he is as a tree planted by the waters. Now, what waters is so essential? Well, let's look at the physical tree. The physical tree has to have its tap roots down into water. If it does not get water through the root system, that tree is going to die. No question at all. A tree cannot exist without water. And if the water is very shallow, if it's only there occasionally, that tree can very quickly die. But if its taproot goes all the way down to a underground water source of some kind or a surface water that gets down there, then it is going to be a healthy tree. And it will be able to withstand drought. It can withstand whatever happens because there's water down there. On the surface, it may look like it's dry and barren, but if there's a water for the root of that tree is going to live. And this is what it talks about. It spreadeth out her roots by the river. And that river, the water is the gospel. It's talking about a true believer. That water is the gospel. We're rooted in the gospel, and the very essence of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where it all begins. And then they shall not see when heat cometh. Now, heat has to do with judgment. Heat has to do with fire. And when judgment comes, we are not caught in that at all, because we are safe and secure in the gospel. We are rooted in the gospel. Our leaves shall be green, and we shall not be frightened or afraid in the year of drought, when, for example, superficially, it's hard to find the true gospel. We go through a period where we are denied the possibility of owning a Bible. But if our root is in Christ, if we are safe there, then we can go through those periods without a problem, and we will not cease yielding fruit. And remember what the fruit was, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. That's going to flow out of the true believer. And we could spend a couple of lessons just going through that fruit of the Spirit, but we won't do that right now. We want to stay in Jeremiah. And so God is laying down a principle. He's using the idea of a tree. He uses, remember in Psalm 92 where he speaks about a palm tree? Let's look at that a moment, just to refresh your memory. The believer is like a palm tree. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And where, as you're going through the desert, where do you find the palm trees? In an oasis. In an oasis. And what's the characteristic of an oasis? There's water there. There are deep wells there. Otherwise, those palm trees could not live. You don't find palm trees all over the desert. You find them where there is an oasis. And that's the way the righteous are. We are an oasis in the world because we are rooted, are in the waters of the gospel. And God, Christ, of course, is the very essence of the gospel. We're rooted in Christ. Once again, we have come to the end of our allotted time for bringing this message, and so we have to make room for the next program. But we are not at an end insofar as what God is teaching us. That just goes on and on and on. And the Bible is a reflection of the infinite mind of God, and therefore we will never cease to learn from the Word of God. And so we look forward to the next study, when again we're going to learn what God has to say to us from His Word.